following message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour on behalf of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. We are an evangelistic radio program whose teachings are centered around the dependency of man for God's saving grace through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May this message be a blessing to you in your life. Dear Reformed Witness Hour listeners, our goal throughout this message is not only to explain Scripture and its meaning, but to apply it to each of our lives in today's day and age. While the words of the Scriptures were written so long ago, they still pertain to the lives of believers as much today as the day the Spirit inspired them to be written. Today, Professor Doug Kuyper of the Protestant Reformed Theological Seminary speaks to us regarding our calling to love our neighbor. The sixth commandment, found in Exodus 20, verse 13, forbids us expressly from the act of murder. But what does this mean exactly? Join us now as we learn the true meaning behind this command by listening to the words of our teacher, Jesus Christ.
Dear radio listeners, which school one attends is a matter of fundamental importance. Often two different schools have a very different outlook or position on issues. One might be conservative and another liberal. One might exist to propagate ideas that many believe but are not true, while another exists to teach truth. So in learning about true Christian love, it is important to go to the right school. The school of unbelief, the school that rejects God's word as the standard, insists that love is to be shown to every man, but denies that there is also a God who must be loved. It teaches that love is the equivalent of being nice and tolerant, and that intolerance is the key ingredient to hatred. And it teaches that we find the power to love within us. By contrast, in God's school, our spiritual teacher, Jesus Christ, sets forth a very different idea of love. We are to love all humans, but for God's sake. And loving them for God's sake affects how we show our love in particular instances. We are to show love by seeking their physical and spiritual well-being. Loving God above all, we hate that which He hates, namely sin, and those who love and pursue sin. Our hatred of them will not lead us to try to injure or kill them, but will lead us not to be like them. In this school, we learn that we have the power to do these things in Christ. Which school we attend is a matter of fundamental importance. A child does not decide to which school he will go. His father and mother make that choice for him or her. Likewise, God requires us to learn what true love is in His school at the feet of the teacher He has provided, Jesus Christ. The lesson that Christ teaches us today in the school of the law is that we must love our neighbor, and He shows us how. This lesson is based on the sixth commandment, which reads, "Thou shalt not kill." The heart of the lesson is also set forth in two parts of Matthew 5. There Jesus gives instruction on the sixth commandment. We read in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. While in those verses Jesus was applying the sixth commandment more specifically to the Jews of his day, in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, he broadens his exposition of the commandment. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. From this, the first lesson that we must learn is what love really is. And here we must begin with God's love, because his love is the perfect pattern for all love. God's love toward his people in Christ is his delight in us, his desire to do good to us, and his work to establish and perfect a relationship of friendship with us. As Jesus indicated in Matthew 5, verse 48, that love is perfect. The word perfect does not mean sinless, although certainly God's love for us is sinless, but it means complete. Our Heavenly Father is complete, and his love for us is complete. It is demonstrated in his whole being and all that he does at every moment. Now God commands us to love our neighbor. This means that we are to seek his good and to desire a relationship with him. God's idea of love, taught in his school, is different from the common worldly idea of love in several ways. First, we think of love as a feeling. God requires us to love as an action and a commitment. Second, society thinks of love, especially the love that desires a relationship, in sexual terms. God certainly is not thinking of love in that sense. In fact, as the seventh commandment makes clear, he forbids us to have sexual relations with anyone except our spouse. But a relationship of peace and friendship must be our desire. Third, while many speak of our calling to love everybody, the fact is that in society we soon hate the one who does not love us the way we wish they would. By contrast, God's love is constant, and ours must be too. And fourth, society thinks of love as limited to doing good to the neighbor's body, including his mind and emotions, but it ignores that we must also love the neighbor in his soul, that is, in love for him, we must promote his relationship with God. God requires us to love our neighbor. In all that we do, we are to build him up in his relationship with God. That leads us to a second lesson, that is, to whom must we show love? And Jesus' answer is, to our neighbor. For Israel in the Old Testament, this meant their neighbor in God's covenant, church, and kingdom. The Israelites' neighbors were mostly other Israelites. There might be strangers and foreigners from other countries, but primarily Israelites lived among themselves. And the Sermon on the Mount was written for God's covenant people, too, regarding how to live in the covenant. So our neighbors are, first of all, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To them we must show love. But if for the Israelites the neighbors included foreigners who were traveling through or visiting their land, our neighbors also include anyone who crosses our pathway, whether he or she professes faith in Christ or not. Our next door neighbors, our co-workers, the man driving in the car in front of me, the woman pushing a shopping cart down the same aisle as I am in, these are my neighbors. That means that some of our neighbors hate us. Jesus underscores this in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, when he commands us to love our enemies. In these verses, Jesus' point is not that we hate some people and we must cease hating them and begin to love them. Rather, his point is that some people are our enemies, that is, they hate us. We are to love them in return. This is perfected Christ-like love. This is a love that is more perfect than that of the publicans. We all have a natural love, a readiness to like certain people, generally those people who like us or like the things we like. But the love that Christ commands toward those who hate us is a superior form of love, not a natural love, but a spiritual love. The third lesson that we are taught is how properly to show love. How to show love is really the fundamental point of both the sixth commandment and of Jesus' instruction in Matthew 5. The sixth commandment teaches that we must show love not by killing, not by murdering our neighbor. Jesus expands on the prohibition of that commandment in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, which I read earlier. To call a brother a name, to call him Raca or vain one, to call him a fool is not to show love. The killing that the sixth commandment forbids is that of murder. The sixth commandment did not prohibit capital punishment in the form of killing one who had blatantly disregarded God's law. Nor did the sixth commandment prohibit killing one's enemies in war. The same God who prohibited killing in the sixth commandment expressly required Israel at times to put to death an offender and to kill her enemies in war. But he forbade any Israelite to kill another, to murder another in hatred. Rather than killing our neighbor, we must care for him or her. Rather than hating him or her, we must love. Jesus expands on that calling to love in Matthew 5, verses 38 and following. To love the neighbor is to do good to the neighbor, to care for him bodily. In this regard, we are not only to meet the neighbor's immediate need, but also to provide above and beyond for his needs. If he asks something of us because he is in need, we should provide. If he sues us at law, we should be ready to give him what he asks and more. We ought to pray for him and bless him, even the neighbor that hates us. And genuine love for the neighbor does more than seek his bodily good. It seeks his spiritual good, so that Jesus says, pray for them that despitefully use you and bless them. That is, speak good of them. To love our neighbor requires us to put aside our own agenda and our own self-seeking. That's Jesus' point in Matthew 5, verses 25 through 26, where he tells us to agree with our adversary while we are on the way to the judge or the courthouse. Make peace quickly. In personal disagreements, each of us is prone to defend ourselves. Jesus says, think of the other and work for peace. Of course, when I'm convinced that I am morally right about a matter and my neighbor is wrong, Jesus is not telling us to concede that. But in Matthew 5, 25 and 26, he's speaking of personal differences between neighbors, not moral issues. And he tells us not to let pettiness and personal desire color our cause. If this is the positive keeping of the sixth commandment, it is easy to think of many ways in which we are guilty of sin against the commandment, in which we hate our neighbor. First, all outright murder is forbidden, and this includes the murder of unborn infants inside a mother's womb. Our society transgresses this commandment quickly. Second, all hatred of the neighbor that shows itself short of taking his life is forbidden. The neighbor is not a thing to be kicked, slapped, hit, or abused in any other way. The neighbor is a person to be treated with dignity and respect. Third, any hatred of or frustration toward another that leads us to desire their hurt is wrong. Have you ever rejoiced to see another person get what he had coming to him or her? Perhaps justice was served, but were you loving him? Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, reminds us how broad this commandment is by making us ask this question. To whom am I neighbor? The man to whom Jesus was speaking asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus indicated that this was, in a sense, the wrong question, because it could lead me to have an expectation of how others were to treat me. But the question is, to whom am I neighbor? And then the answer is, to the person next to me. If I see, then, that in the parking lot some lady is in need of help, if driving down the road I see that the person in front of me is driving erratically, I do what I can safely to help. If a delivery person or solicitor shows up at my front door and I don't want them at my house, I still am kind to them. When I remember that I am a neighbor to anyone with whom I come into contact, I will work to prevent his hurt as much as I can. A fourth lesson that we learn from this is that there is a great obstacle to loving our neighbor. And immediately we suppose that that great obstacle is the neighbor himself. I love most of my neighbors, yes, but that one? Him? You know what he said to me? Her? You know how manipulative she is? But the great obstacle to keeping this commandment is not the neighbor, it is me, and it is you. The sixth commandment is a prohibition. Thou shalt not kill. God expresses this negatively because he knows that we are capable of hatred and self-seeking, of murder and every sin against this commandment. And not only capable, but our nature tends toward it. The sinfulness and depravity of our own heart is the great obstacle. This also comes out of his words in Matthew 5, when he forbids us to be angry without a cause, to call our brother a senseless one, or an idiot, or a fool. We do these things. And when we do them, we show we hate the neighbor. To restate, what makes loving the neighbor so hard is not anything about the neighbor, but everything about me and you. From this, 2 points follow. First, how sinful we are. Everything about us, apart from grace, leads us to hate. We cannot obey this command in our own power and strength. To use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor by nature. And the word prone here does not just indicate a tendency, but it means we would inevitably hate, the way an apple tree inevitably bears apples. How greatly we need the grace of God to change us, to renew us if we are going to love. And that's the second point that follows then from understanding the great obstacle. The second point is how greatly we need the salvation that Christ gives and how greatly we need to hear the gospel. The gospel speaks of that salvation, that God loves us who are sinners, us who hated him. That he showed that love by sending Christ into our flesh to take our sins upon himself and bear the punishment that we deserve on account of them. God then showed his love by causing Christ to rise from the dead so that he can impart his life to us, enabling us to love. And the gospel declares to us that on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, God forgives our sins, and in the power of the risen Christ, he empowers us to obey. Radio friends, do you believe that gospel? Do you believe that God loves you for the sake of Jesus Christ? Do you stand amazed at his love for you, even though you did not deserve it? And do you see that in his love for us, a love that transforms us, enabling us to love others, is the removing of the great obstacle? The final lesson, then, is that Jesus motivates us to obey when he calls God our Father and us his children. Next to the relationship of husband and wife, the relationship of parent to child is the greatest relationship of love. That God is our Father and we are his children means that he loves us and we love him. We are in a loving relationship. We did not choose to be in that relationship any more than a child chose to be the son or daughter of his parents. God placed us in that relationship. But as a child inevitably acts like his father or mother, so we will live as our Father in heaven lives. He is perfect. We must be perfect. And by his grace, we will be perfect. Ultimately, we will be perfect when we are in heaven. There we will love our fellow kingdom citizens perfectly. Until then, we will not be perfect in the sense of being sinless, but we will grow in our ability to demonstrate our love toward each other. More and more, we will fight the hatred and envy that takes root in our hearts. More and more, we will see the ways in which we have not been seeking the neighbor's earthly good. More and more, we will see that we are also called to love the neighbor by sharing the gospel with him or her. And more, we will see that Jesus showed perfect love. For if there's one thing we are being taught again and again in the school of God's law, it is this, that our great teacher, Jesus Christ, is the one who set the perfect example to follow and who empowers us to follow that example. How thankful we are to have gone today to the school of God's law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is in us no tendency to love our neighbor the way that we are called to love him or her, selflessly denying ourselves and seeking his or her good at our own expense. And yet that's the love that thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. We stand amazed and humbled. Now, empower us to love as thou dost love, that the world might see that we are thy children. And may the display of thy grace in us be a means by which others are led to Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour. The message you just heard was one in a series of the Ten Commandments by Professor Doug Kuyper of the Protestant Reformed Theological Seminary, located in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Entitled The Sixth Commandment, Loving Our Neighbor, and program number 4236, this message can be found in the archives of our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or your favorite podcast platform under the name Reformed Witness Hour. If you have questions regarding this message and would like to speak with us directly, feel free to contact us through our website or email directly at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org. Likewise, you can write to us at the Reformed Witness Hour, P.O. Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49501. We would love to hear from our listeners.
The Reformed Witness Hour is brought to you by the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. The PRCA is dedicated to the proclamation of the truth of Scripture concerning God, His kingdom, and the salvation of His people, based on the fundamental principle of the absolute sovereignty of God. The PRCA stand in the tradition of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and have as their creeds the three forms of unity, namely, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. And we believe that the truth of Scripture is accurately and thoroughly summarized in these creeds. The PRCA have congregations in various places throughout the United States and Canada. If you can hear this broadcast, you are probably near to one of our congregations, and we would invite you to contact them for more information. The best way to learn more about our denomination or one of our congregations is on our website at prca.org. There you will find information about our denomination's history and origin, our individual congregations, our seminary, this radio broadcast, our publications, and the publications of the Reformed Free Publishing Association, as well as many other valuable links and resources. We invite you to explore our website at prca.org. However, if you cannot access the Internet and would still like information about the Protestant Reform Congregation nearest to your area, please send your request to the Reform Witness Hour, P.O. Box 1230, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49501.
While we must now draw our program to a close, we pray that in the coming week you are blessed by the Lord. Our prayer is that this message has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for joining us this past half hour as we listened to this message of truth regarding the Scripture and its rule over our lives.
This broadcast is funded in part by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. Please visit us on the web at hoperedlands.org or join us for worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the afternoon.